Corinthians chapter 4. Close out this chapter in our study tonight. And I want to begin reading at verse number 16. And we'll read till the end of the chapter. It says, "Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness?" And it's that last verse that we'll focus on tonight. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? I think most of us probably have a good handle by now on the first part of the book of 1 Corinthians. Probably by now everybody can recall our theme for this book. Anybody want to tell me what it is, our theme? Rebecca? What's our theme for 1 Corinthians, though? Two words, right? Problems and questions. And so within this book, there are problems that are dealt with, and then there are questions that are answered. And so as we look at the book of 1 Corinthians, we can readily recognize that where there's a group of people, even though it be a group of redeemed and sanctified people, there's still going to be problems. And this book is a good book to help us to identify how to deal with problems. And what is the first problem that we're dealing with really throughout the first four chapters?
Strife,
yes, or contention. There's divisions in this church, and the divisions that are taking place are of an unscriptural nature. And that's because they're not based on what two things? They're not based on beliefs and behaviors or doctrine and how we conduct ourselves as a Christian, but instead they're based on preferences and personalities. They were dividing themselves underneath certain of the apostles. And I think it's important also to recognize the apostles weren't the ones that were setting themselves up to be followed, you know, individually, but it was the people that were coming up underneath them and, you know, basically calling themselves a follower of Paul or a follower of Cephas and of that nature. So again, here in the first four chapters, really, we're dealing entirely with one problem, and that's the problem of strife. And what we've said about this is going to come into play in our study here tonight. Because you'll notice here in the verses that I read, the Apostle Paul explains that there are some there in Corinth who are puffed up. They're boasting. They're proud. Even when we come to chapter 5 next week, we're going to see that the believers there at Corinth were puffed up. They were lifted up in their tolerance when they shouldn't have been tolerant, because they were tolerating sin that needed to be disciplined in the church. Well, here, they're puffed up as well. They're boasting. They're braggadocious, proud about something, and that something is described for us here. It says, "As though I would not come to you." Here, there were some in Corinth that were saying, you know what, the Apostle Paul's not coming here, and he had evidently promised to come and to pay them a visit. But up until this point, he has not been able to return and be amongst them. And so, again, one of the thoughts that kept coming to my mind as I thought about this particular passage of Scripture is, you know, someone who's standing back, you know, daring someone to fight, you know, and drawing a line in the sand and say, "I dare you to cross that line." Not thinking that they would ever cross that line. And maybe that's what some of these Corinthians might have been saying about the Apostle Paul. "I dare him to come down here. He thinks he's got so much authority over the churches of God. He's never coming here." That's what they were saying. "He's never coming." And so they were acting puffed up. But he says in verse 19, "I will come to you." And he says, "I will come to you shortly." But then he also has to put that qualifier on there, "if the Lord will." And this is in harmony with what James 4:15 says, for you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And so, as an apostle, as a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had to go where God led him. And his desire was to return to Corinth and to be with those people and to help and to edify them. But, you know, if God sent him off in another direction, he'd have to follow. But if he has his will and way, he says he's going to come, and he's going to come shortly. And you know, as we look at these passages within the context of Paul and Corinth and even apply them to our own lives, keep in mind that what is said here is from the mouth of God. And we realize that Jesus has also promised to come again. And there are scoffers that are said that will come in the last time, saying, where is the promise of his coming? They're going to be puffed up. And you know what? Jesus could be saying to them the very same thing that Paul is saying to the Corinthians in verse 21. What will ye? Jesus, like Paul, could say, I am coming, and I'm coming shortly. And when I do come, what will ye? Or in other words, how do you want me to come? Shall I come unto you with a rod? Again, that would be in a harsh manner, one of judgment, or in love and in the spirit of meekness. So kind of keep that in the back of your head as we go through this and discuss it, because Jesus is coming. And when he does come, how do we want him to approach us? With a rod or in love? This text indicates that there's not just one approach to take, not just one method, not just one attitude to take when dealing with people in their circumstances. I mean, if that was the case, if there was just, you know, one, as they say, cookie cutter approach to all problems and to all peoples, then the Apostle Paul wouldn't have said, which way do you want me to come? That's easy to understand, right? There's not one approach that was taken by the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. He didn't always come in what we would call the spirit of meekness. Sometimes he spoke and acted, quote unquote, with a rod. And so what I tasked you with the last time we were in 1 Corinthians, which I think was 2 weeks ago, was to look at this verse and try to come up with examples in the Bible of circumstances when we should approach someone, as the Apostle Paul did, with a rod, and when is it that we should approach someone in love and in the spirit of meekness. And I can see by some of your faces, you might not necessarily have gotten to that, but even if you didn't make a list, you know, come with the rod in this case, come with in love in this case, you might have some things that just kind of pop into your mind, you know, as we discuss this. And so, you know, I could go through my list of things, but one of the reasons I changed the structure of our Wednesday evening service was to get some more input from you. So is there anything anybody wants to say about the text, or perhaps are there any examples that you came up with in the scriptures of how people were dealt with, quote unquote, with a rod, or quote unquote, in love and the spirit of meekness? Are you turned there? Mm-hmm. Go ahead and read that for us, Galatians 6:1.
Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, he which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted.
You know, this is talking about our approach, our method of dealing with someone who's overtaken in a fault, in a sin. I mean, how are we supposed to go to that person? The Bible says there, in meekness, right? Considering ourselves. And that probably has one of two meanings. Either, you know, how would we want someone to come up to us if we find ourselves in a similar situation, and that's consistent with the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Some people interpret that as you got to be careful, you know, when you do confront someone with their sin, to get too much information, to draw yourself into that very sin. That's how some people interpret it, but I think that's probably more unlikely. It's probably the first idea that is in mind. But yeah, there, we're supposed to take an approach of meekness when dealing with the sins of other people. And I will say that sometimes the reason people don't take that approach is because it's very difficult to confront someone with their sin or wrongdoing. It's very difficult to do that. And if you've ever been in a position of authority where you have to deal with problems, it is not easy. It's not easy in the workforce. It's not easy in the church. Sometimes it's not easy at home. And sometimes because of that, we just don't bring it up at all, because we know it's going to perhaps cause some contention, some animosity. And so we don't bring it up. Or sometimes we bring it up, and because we're uncomfortable doing it, we have a very hard demeanor about ourselves. I mean, I've heard some people accuse preachers of, you know, being unfeeling and unloving and not caring about them, you know, one bit when he was dealing with a particular sin in their life. Now, I wasn't there, so I don't know if that's true. I know that people could accuse a preacher of that regardless of how he approached them. But sometimes I understand it's difficult for a preacher, and so he might come across, you know, in a hard manner. But that's just because it is very difficult to approach someone about their sin, especially someone he loves, someone he wants to help, someone he wants to stay in his church and serve the Lord. But again, I think we see there in Galatians chapter 6 that probably the normal approach to dealing with problems is to go to someone in the spirit of meekness. Anybody else have one? Let me read to you Jude 1:22, 23. This just again indicates to us that there's more than one approach that is to be taken by us depending on the circumstances. It says, "And some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." Notice, and maybe the minute details are somewhat difficult to grasp. I mean, it honestly appears to me that it's talking about the way in which we win others to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it says others save with fear. So maybe that's talking about justification, being born again. Again, maybe it's talking about saving them from the dangerous consequences of their sin. Either way, sometimes you have compassion. You approach someone in the spirit of Galatians 6:1, demonstrating meekness. And through your kindness and gentleness, you save that person, either from the consequences of their sin or from the flames of hell. But then other times it says, with fear. Maybe that's where we put the fear of God in someone's heart and mind.
Just within the last 2 months, I've had two people give me their salvation testimony. I've asked them about it. One of them got saved under the same pastor that I did, and he said, had he not been so straight and strict and mean and slobbered and sweated and pounded the pulpit and turned red like a beet when he was preaching, he said, I probably never would have listened to what he said. He said, because I was just that kind of a rough character that somebody had to slam against the wall. And the other fellow was a preacher. He's been in the ministry over 50 years, so he got saved a long time ago. And he named the fellow that was preaching the night he got saved in his church. And I'd heard about him, but I'd never met him. I said, what kind of fellow was he? He said, he's the meanest white man that you'll ever meet. He said, that's exactly what I needed. He said, because I was a rough character, grew up on the streets. He said, you know, I had stepdads that beat me with a two before. He said, I needed somebody that was rough. He said, because I didn't have the respect for the clergy at all. He said, until I met that man.
Reminds me of William Grady. He pastored out west somewhere. I can't remember if it was Oregon or Montana, but he pastored in a lumberjack community. And he said those were big and gruff you know, guys, you know, simple, plain, and he said you just had to preach to them simple and plain and straightforward, but maybe the way you know you'd preach to those guys would not be the same way you would preach to the Wall Street crowd, you know, in Manhattan. You know, and that's why God calls different personalities, because different people need different approaches. And it's obvious by our text as well as Jude 1, 22 and 23. Matter of fact, I also wrote down here Proverbs 24, 17, because it indicates that sometimes, under certain circumstances, God changes his approach and his dealings with a human being based on our attitude towards that person. Notice what it says. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. You see there, God may change the approach or the sternness that he takes with someone dependent on whether or not we rejoice at his infirmity. So you see, sometimes God doesn't approach everyone in the same manner. How he approaches them is dependent upon the circumstances. That's what I'm saying. And that's why I say that this message and this subject is somewhat related or similar to when we looked at division and unity. Because the Bible has principles regarding biblical separation. Jesus said he came to bring a sword. There are principles that speak to the subject of unity, that we're to endeavor to keep the spirit of bond of peace. We're to endeavor to strive to keep unity in the assembly. And these two truths are not contradictory one of another. And it, as I said, it's not a matter of balance either. It's a matter of applying the right principle to the right circumstance. When you're dealing with doctrine, conduct, there may come a time when we have to separate even from those that call themselves brethren. But when it's matters of preference and personality, we have to strive and do our best to lay aside those differences and get along. And the same thing is true in regards to this subject. How do you approach someone? Many times it depends on the circumstances, who they are, and their attitude. Anybody have any other scriptures or examples of this? Notice in Isaiah 58, this is a verse some of you will be aware of, verse 58, chapter 58, verse 1. It says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, in the house of Jacob their sins. God there says to the prophet, cry aloud, spare not. He's to pointedly declare the people's sins. And why? Because they were living in open rebellion. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And again, the context there kind of explains to us when you preach harshly, that is when we get to a time where people will no longer heed sound doctrine, but heed to themselves teachers having itching ears. You know, under those particular circumstances, under those situations where people are living in open rebellion to God and they're unrepentant, you know what? We need to cry aloud. Spare not. Point out the sins specifically, because people are living in dangerous ground. We looked even Sunday at a text that we could consider Jesus coming with a rod in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 21. Jesus said, or let me read verse 22, then began he to upbraid the cities. Remember what that meant? To rail on them. To reprove them severely. And why did he do that? Because again, I want to submit to you that that wasn't Jesus' normal approach. Nor do I believe that that's his desired approach. And I say that based on two things. Now, I haven't taken and listed Jesus' interaction with every individual during his earthly ministry. But I think I'm safe to say if we were to do that, we would find that most of the time, Jesus came and dealt with them in love and in the spirit of meekness. But of course, there were times where we'd say he came with a rod. But I think I'm safe to say most of the time, he came in the spirit of meekness. And that's his desire. Even when you look at the statements of God in the Old Testament, he says, I know the thoughts that I have towards thee, that they're thoughts of peace. The Apostle Paul, when he says what he says there in 1 Corinthians 4:21, do you get the impression that he wants to come with a rod? No. That all depended upon them, though, didn't it? It didn't depend upon him. It depended upon them and their attitude. And if they maintain the same attitude of being puffed up, I dare you to come, then he was going to come with a rod. But if they would humble themselves, then he would be able to come in love and in the spirit of meekness. But here, Jesus, he began to upbraid them, and he said, Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! And he explained to them that they're going to be judged more severely than the cities of Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom. You see, Jesus didn't always come in the spirit of meekness. He rebuked them harshly. Some of the harshest rebukes we find of Jesus Christ are found in Matthew chapter 23, where he says over and over again, Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Why did he rebuke them so harshly? Because they were hypocrites. John the Baptist said, ye generation of vipers. Why did he say that? Because they came to be baptized for appearances' sake only. They gave the appearance of being religious, and they were nothing but hypocrites. And so if you ever wonder to yourself, how am I supposed to approach this person? Do I come in the spirit of love and meekness? Or do I come with a rod? Well, are they hard-hearted, unrepentant, and hypocritical? Then it appears that Jesus approached people like that with a rod. Jesus even turned to Satan, or to Peter, and called him, Satan, get behind me, Satan. Remember when Simon Peter wanted to say, No, Lord, you're not going to go to Jerusalem and be crucified. And I believe that in a sense, Simon Peter there was messing with the gospel message and the divine will of God. And that's why Jesus rebuked him so harshly. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8 it says, Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's strong language. And that strong language is used in relationship to someone preaching a false gospel. You'll see the same type of language used in 1 John. John calling people liars, antichrists, for denying that Jesus came in the flesh. So those types of heresies need to be rebuked harshly, need to be dealt with a rod. But again, and there's probably many other examples that we could come up with, Jesus coming with a rod, or even other people coming with a rod. But that's not the only approach Jesus takes. Here's some principles before we look at some examples. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, The servant of the Lord must not strive. Be argumentative, looking for a fight. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. So again, they're opposing themselves. They're doing things that are going to bring harm to themselves, if God preadventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. Now understand, there are those that could take this message or take this passage and apply it, you know, to a situation that's incorrect. Because there's a preacher this week that said someone in his congregation brought this particular text up to him in regards to his preaching style. Well, maybe when he was preaching in the way that he was preaching, it was necessary. It evidently was in his mind. And so I don't know that you could apply this to every... Because again, there were times when Jesus was harsh, right? And somebody probably, you know, if they didn't know it was Jesus, they'd have looked at what Jesus was saying to the scribes and Pharisees and they would have said, well, you're not being gentle. That's not the spirit of meekness. Well, that particular situation didn't call for the spirit of meekness. It called for harsh rebuke. When Jesus ran the money changers out of the temple, it was the time to use a rod, not to come in the spirit of meekness. But again, that principle is there. And this is the desired approach. This is what I would say the normal approach is. Matthew 11:28, which we looked at last week as well. What did Jesus say? Or we looked at Sunday, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. That's in love and in the spirit of meekness. How about this as an example? Brought before Jesus was the woman taken in adultery. What do? Well, take her out and stone her, man. That's the way a lot of people would respond. But that's not at all how Jesus responded, is it? And you know one of the reasons why? Because of the attitude of those Pharisees. That's what that woman deserved, along with the man whom she was committing adultery with. According to the Old Testament law, they deserve to be stoned. And someone might then ask, well, then why didn't Jesus do that? Well, as God, it's His prerogative. But maybe He withheld His severe judgment because of the hypocritical attitude of those Pharisees. So many times as a preacher, it seems to me that I'm faced with the very same thing that Jesus was faced with there. Somebody's coming to you with a problem of somebody else, somebody else's sin. And they're saying, this is their sin, what are you going to do about it? And all I'm thinking to myself is, well, Kim, we need to deal with your sin first. We need to deal with your attitude. Children do this, right? Dad, sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so did this. Sometimes they even say, are you going to spank him? That really doesn't get me in the mood to spank the child that committed the offense. It kind of puts me in the mood to spank the child that has the poor attitude. No, Jesus says, ye that are without sin, cast the first stone. He dealt with their sin first. People hate that, by the way. They just hate that. Because they come to you, well, I didn't come to you with my sin. I came to you with his sin, her sin. Well, his or her is not in front of me. You are. Jesus, how about when the disciples, really their mother, James and John's mother, came and said, let my two sons sit at your right and left hand. And again, we could read that context. We don't necessarily have to. I think most of you are familiar with it. He says, you know, can you drink of the cup that I drink of? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said, yes. And he said, well, that's true. He said, but yeah, to give out who gets to sell my right hand, my left hand, that's in the Father's hand. He was very gentle, is what I'm saying. He was very gentle, even though those disciples and their mother were acting in a carnal, fleshly way. Even though they were full of pride. How about David with his sin, with Bathsheba and the Uriah the Hittite? You can say that he was dealt with harshly. I really don't think so. I mean, the prophet was sent to him, but yet he kind of sugarcoated it and just gave this parable, right? And allowed David to see the severeness of his sin. And all the prophet then said is, thou art the man. Rather gentle compared to how God could have dealt with him. And again, that's the norm. I want to say this. The normal approach, the desired approach, is not to come with a rod, but to come in love in the spirit of meekness. That's the desired approach. That's probably the normal approach, unless we live in a time similar to the times of the prophets, which more and more that is the case in America. Which is why you have men crying aloud, lifting up their voice, and showing people their sin. Because they become hard-hearted, they become rebellious, they become hypocritical, and if you don't lift up your voice, they're never going to see their need to repent. So which approach do you take? Well, it depends on the person. It depends on the circumstances. Which approach will Jesus take with us? When he appears, he catches his bride away. Will he meet us with a rod? Or will he meet us in love and in the spirit of meekness? That will be dependent upon us. It'll be dependent upon our attitude and the condition of our heart. If we're a hypocrite like the Pharisees, I think we have a rod to look forward to. But if we have a tender heart like I believe David had when he was rebuked, like the disciples had when they were graciously rebuked, like evidently the woman taken in adultery had, then we can expect to be treated in love and in the spirit of meekness. I hope this makes sense, because it seems to me that this is something Bible believers need to understand today. Those on the liberal side need to understand you don't always take a soft approach. But those on the hard right need to understand you don't always take a hard approach. And if you do, you don't want to have to. Hope is people would be tender enough that you can approach them softly. Were you going to say something?
In Hebrews 10, it talks about how we should provoke one another to love and good works, because we'll have to answer to the Lord, we'll judge.
What verse is that?
It's a long, that's why I had never mentioned it, because it's a long
portion. There it is,
verse
24. Yeah, and then it goes all the way through and to the end. Any other comments then, or examples? I can add them to my list. Well then, if you would, for next week, just begin to read and to look at the first few verses of chapter number 5, and we'll finally get into dealing with the second problem here in Corinth, and that was the sin of fornication. But let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time to study thy word. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to discern which approach we're to take towards people when dealing with them, whether it be with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness. And Lord, I pray that we might also guard our own hearts and attitudes, knowing that one day you're coming for us. And that, Lord, if we desire for you to take an approach of love and meekness, that we're going to have to ensure that we're walking in fellowship with thee with a tender heart. So God, again, help these things to make sense to us tonight. Use them for thy glory, and use them for the benefit of thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.